Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here together again. Most of the week we thought we might be in Winchester, and late yesterday afternoon made the decision that those of us that were going to travel to other churches to stay home because of what was being predicted. So I had planned to preach on something else, somewhere else, but I couldn't really bring that message here because I had already preached it here. So we started out last night with something new, and which is not completely foreign to me, but I don't feel like I really completed it. But I would like to preach from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And we'll probably read more of the passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I was asked to preach on this the end of next month at Blue Ridge. And so I was having some thoughts about this already. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let me just give you a couple scenarios. Howard picked up his phone and groaned. Another missed call from Mr. Clay. Oh my, would this ever end? I wonder what he broke this time. Tonight will be another evening mucking around till late on some decrepit piece of machinery. Why doesn't the old man just give up and sell the farm? Here we are, finally enough of youth around to have a volleyball game, and he has to call. Maybe another scenario. Oh, Susan, look at this email. The mission board wants us to consider serving a 2-year term in Central America. Don't they know I just took on another line of equipment? After these last couple years of building equity and finally getting the right products to sell, do they have to drop this on us? If we take a 2-year break right now, we'll never get ahead. Just because my family spent several years in Honduras when I was a youth doesn't mean we're the only ones that can serve. Other people can learn Spanish too. Haven't we given enough? Or another one. Beth hummed to herself as she slipped on her shoes. A quick walk to the mailbox would get her fresh air and a new lease on life. But what was that noise? Was the baby crying already? How could the baby be awake so soon? Why do they have to be so needy? Or here's another one. Jake smiled to himself as he climbed into his late model, Chevy. It was time to get away. Years of slaving away in the family business were finally paying off. Integrity certainly was the best motto. With demand so high for a quality product, it could only get better from here. Now that he had help in the business to take care of the day-to-day operations, there was resources and time to allow him to travel, to see the sights he had missed out on when he was young. He wouldn't have to live in a mobile home and sponge off his children the rest of his life. There would be plenty left over for the children to divide. He winced as he remembered opportunities he had declined. But rich men were needed in the church. Someone had to finance the outreach. And I could go on many scenarios. Just wanted to get your minds in gear a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 6 again and read down to verse 17. I'm not even in 2 Corinthians yet. There isn't a 17. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And I'll explain that verse a little later. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this serveth not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God, for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I'd like to just look at these verses and think about what it has here. He uses the analogy of a gardener or of a farmer. He says here that if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly, and if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Now, we don't have very many farmers here anymore. We have a number of gardeners, but I think we understand the concept. If you sow sparingly or stingily, sparsely, grudgingly, tight-fistedly, and we're talking more about than just putting seed in the ground now, because I usually put a lot of extra in and then pull out the ones I don't want later on because they don't all grow as good as each other. And of course, you have to start when they're small. But you know, if you've only put a few seeds in the ground, you're only going to get a few plants. And a few plants often don't grow as well as many together, especially something like corn. If you have a lot more together, it'll grow a lot better than if you just put two or three rows in your garden. It'll pollinate better and grow better. And he says here that if we're going to sow sparsely, then we're only going to get a few back in return. But if we sow bountifully or abundantly, plenteously, if we put a lot out there, when we get done, there's probably going to be a lot more than what we can even eat, a lot more than we can even have for ourselves. Sometimes we said, why do we plant so much? We're throwing this food away. It seems like a shame. Why do we plant so much? Well, think about what you didn't plant, what more you could have had. Sometimes I tell my wife, don't feel bad about throwing it away. If we hadn't planted it, we wouldn't miss it. Well, he says, shall. He uses another word, shall. What does shall mean? Well, it means with certainty. This is God's law, and he will carry it out. He says he shall reap, and he shall reap. There's a certainty to this law. It's God's law. And he also says here, in the beginning of verse 7, every man, every person. And I know some people live only a few hours or a few days. But for most of us that read this verse and understand, we understand this means us. Every man, no one's left out. Every man's going to sow either sparingly or bountifully. And however it is, that's how it's going to be returned to us as well. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Purposes would mean as he makes choices in his heart. This person, as he sows, he's going to make some choices, and he's going to choose one thing above another. Not everybody can do everything. If you do too much of one thing, something else suffers. And so we have to make some choices. What do we want it to be? You couldn't come here in two vehicles this morning. You had to come in one. So you made a choice, which one? So let him. Well, let me say this as well. As we make choices, they become moral issues. It becomes right and wrong. Not all choices are right and wrong, but as you purpose in your heart, it starts to create a pattern, a path, a way of life, and it becomes a moral issue the longer it goes. It's either the right way or it's the wrong way. So let him. So let him give. Let him do it. A choice is made, then we need to follow through. After we make these choices, let's carry it out. And that's where many people faint and fall short. They make a choice. They get into the project. It's a lot more than they expected, and they back away from it. And we can do that as well. And certainly, sowing is one of those things. You can't quit before you get to the end of the field, or it's going to be pretty obvious. You can't skip some rows or put all the seeds at one place, because after a while, it starts to grow and it starts to tell where we're at. He says here, not grudgingly, not grudgingly. In other words, not with heaviness. We don't go out there and sow just because we have to. This is something that we have to do. If we don't enjoy it, it will be grudgingly. It's usually grudgingly if we do not enjoy it. Nor of necessity. Well, that's where the have to comes from. Grudgingly would be more with heaviness. Nor with necessity is because we have to. We don't sow just because we have to. We sow because we want to. And he moves right into the next verse. God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves people who serve him because they want to, because they love him, not because they have to. And that's one of the things I had to learn. Probably learned it more fully in my mid-20s. Living the Christian life because I want to, because I love God, because I want to bring glory to him, not because it's just what's expected of me. So I have to follow this narrow path. And I kind of want all these things outside of here, but I guess I want to get to heaven, so I'll just stay in here. No, it's a lot more than that. If we can stay focused, we can do a lot more for God. It becomes a love for him, a desire to serve him, and it gives a lot of meaning to our work when we're doing it for him because we want to, not because we have to. Well, moving down into verse, I know what I want to say yet about that verse. God isn't here looking for ability. God loveth the cheerful giver. He's not just looking for ability when God wants to use us. God's looking for us. He's not looking for ability.
And we can add that to the beginning.
Well, what does that make it? Usability. God's looking for usability, someone that's willing to be used cheerfully. He's not just looking for the right person. Right person for the right task. No, God picks a person. He gives them a task. There's someone outside the back door. Does somebody want to go out and talk to him? Thank you. I don't know if they want to come in or not, or what's going on. God gives us a task, and he gives us the ability to do it. It seems to me sometimes that God gives some people the wrong things. This person would be very apt to do a certain thing, so God should have given them more of these opportunities. It seemed like it would have worked out for them. And God decides to put them over here with something different. And you wonder, God, why are you doing this? Well, he doesn't want us to trust in our own strength. He wants us to trust in the ability that he gives us. Moving on. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God will give you what you need. He will give you so much that you will have plenty left over to share with others. It's kind of what that verse is saying. God's able to make grace abound in you. You have all sufficiency, and you'll be able to abound. You'll be able to grow. And God just fills us up, and it just pours over into other people's lives. Then he references an Old Testament verse. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. And basically, he's saying, there's people that, at least as I understand this quote, that give and they give and they take care of other people, and that righteousness remaineth forever. When you take what you have and you give it, it's remembered in eternity, in the future. And that's a key to why we want to sow bountifully. Because as we sow and sow and sow, it translates it over into something eternal. He says, his righteousness remaineth forever. Verse 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower Both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And I think this is like a direct reference back again to the farmer. Like God gives a seed, and the farmer takes that seed and he plants that seed and he gets many seeds. And out of that seed, he gets fruit. It increases. God gives us something, and then the thing that he gives us, as we use it, he increases it for us, and it sustains us. It supports us. It gives us food. He multiplies the seed, and it gives us bread. It gives us something in return. God gives everyone resources, which, when invested, can produce much blessing in our life. He gives us that seed, and then he says, now go put it in the ground. Go let it rot. Go throw it away. Well, if we understand that putting the food that we could eat, we could take that seed God gives us and eat it, but no, we're going to invest it, and we get a lot more in return. And we're not wasting it. Looks like we're wasting it. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God, this work that we do will be both a blessing to us and to everyone who is reached by it. And it will bring praise to God, thanksgiving to God, as this happens. And on in verse 12, same thought as well. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Two things he says here, basically, he says two things are going to be accomplished as you give yourself. People's needs are going to be supplied, and they will praise God. So there's two things that's going to come out of it as we give up. Because of your ministry, they will praise God. It's basically what verse 13 says. Several big words, but if you sit there and you work your way through the verse, it says, because of you going out and doing this thing, they will give glory to God for it. And then moving on to verse 14, this will cause these people to pray for you because they love you, and it will come back to you again in return. Now thank you, God, for this amazing chain of events that I can take a little bit that God gives me. I can give it away to other people, or in other words, put it in the ground. It can grow to something much bigger, and these people give so much back in return. It's amazing, God's plan of salvation, how it works. But it always starts with him. I'd like to go back to Hosea now and look at Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Hosea, Joel, Amos. You can find it here, Hosea chapter 10. We don't go to this book very often. Verse 12 and 13. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. It says here, it's time to break up the ground that lays fallow, the ground that isn't being used. It's time to plant something. It's time to seek the Lord, because there's going to be a return for it. Are there areas in our life that are sitting fallow? Opportunities that we have that we're not using? He says you need to take these things and you need to break them up and make something useful out of it. And I don't know what all to give as illustrations for that. It's probably different in every one of our lives. I thought about it yesterday that I had a damaged truck. It was sitting on my lot for several years. And I thought that I was going to take the bed off of it and put it on another truck. Toolboxes, nothing wrong with them. They work great. It's like new condition. We only had used it for two seasons. And when the engine got smashed, you couldn't use it anymore. And there it sat, and there it sat, and there it sat. Kept thinking I'd find another chassis to put it on. And finally, recently I said, that's it. Advertise this thing, sell it, get it out of here. I used that money for something else. I could have used that money 3 years ago when it happened. But I just let it sit there and sit there and sit there because I thought maybe I could do something with it sometime. I changed the way I related to it. It's going to be a blessing to somebody else, I hope. He sure thought it was when he took it away yesterday. And I think I can reinvest what I have. How many things do we have that way in our lives? Relationships or opportunities? And there we let them sit year after year. We know they're there. They know they're there. But we don't do anything about it. And it doesn't produce any kind of reward for us. May be very well that we have idle ground sitting, waiting to be plowed. Let's break it up. Let's make it useful. Apparently, our focus is wrong. We need to change it. If I am busy interacting with society, but I never exalt the name of Christ, then I am wasting my life. We can be busy interacting with people, and we hope they see the joy of the Lord in our life, but we never say where we get it from. Then we are wasting our life. We're wasting our time. We need to do more than just live it. We need to tell it. Well, we're all sowing. We're doing plenty of sowing. Every day we get a certain amount of minutes in a day that we're going to sow. This sermon is to, the text verse is to promote sowing lots and lots righteously. But Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." We're all busy, but busy with what? We need to take personal responsibility for what's growing in our field. Is it something useful, or is it weeds? Is it wheat, or is it weeds? We need to take responsibility for what's growing in our garden. Sometimes we just let stuff grow and don't worry about it. And then finally, when we do go out to take care of the weeds, we end up pulling out the good plants with it because it's so twisted together it's hard to separate anymore what's what. Let's stay active when the weeds are little and keep those things taken care of. And let's cultivate the good things that could grow in our life. Quit sowing so much selfishness and sow a little more selflessness. I was going to say, the message, I don't have an outline this morning. Just write down thoughts. I should have mentioned that right away for those of you that were looking for an outline. Write down thoughts that inspire you. We were in Hosea. Maybe you're still there. Flip a page back to chapter 8, verse 7. Here he gives a description for it. Hosea 8 and verse 7. "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, and the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up." He says they have sown something worthless. They've sown the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. He says it's not going to grow, and if it does grow, somebody else is going to be there to take it away right away. And isn't that the way it is with selfish people? Isn't that the way it is when we sow in selfishness? There's nothing there. And if there is finally something there, we've been so mean to everybody else, somebody else is right there ready to swallow it up and take it from us. Let's go over to Mark chapter 10 yet. Let's look at an example of this. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And the New Testament is literally full of examples and illustrations of this sowing and reaping. And I know I've preached on sermons before on this concept or weaved it in. We often weave it into sermons. But Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Talking about the rich young man. "And when he was going forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother, and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these I have observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, Sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto him, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter said unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or children, house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold, now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. I think this is another example of sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, or sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully. Because here was this man that was living according to God's law, but he felt empty. He felt empty. He came running to Jesus because obviously he had a right desire. And Jesus saw his heart. He saw his desire. And he had compassion. He felt sorry for this man. He loved him. He says, I know you've done all these things, but you've been living your life very legalistically. He lived his life very legalistically. And you're putting your life into yourself, focused on yourself, and your life isn't focused on other people. You need to take all these things and turn this around into something that broadens your focus and puts your focus on the eternal. And so he said, take everything you have, sell it, and go serve people. Go sow bountifully. I do have several points from this passage. First of all, God has a law that must be followed, and it is right to follow God's law. It's a law that is the same for everyone. Everyone needs to follow God's law. Secondly, Jesus has a cross that must be carried. And this cross that must be carried is not the same for everyone, but it calls us into a dying experience, which gives us life. And for this man, it was his riches. And for some of us, it's also our riches, but it's also other things. The third thing is that the devil has a lot of counterfeits. Some of these forgeries are easy to pick out, and some are hard to pick out. Some are easy to deal with, and some are hard to deal with. Let's not get tricked up, but let's remain focused on the cross that gives us a reward. The other thing that I see here in this passage is everything that seems backwards here gets made right on the other side. Jesus talked about it and said, well, he talked about the reward, that there's no person that's going to leave everything and yet not gain everything in the process. But they were so surprised and so confused that these rich people weren't going to automatically go to heaven, because certainly God must have blessed them. They're rich. They're all going to go to heaven. And Jesus said, no, it's not that way. It doesn't work out that way. He gets down to the end of the passage and he says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Children, did you ever see an ambulance? And on the front of it, it has some letters. And you can't read what they say. It looks like alphabet, but what is it? But then you're driving down the road and you look in your rearview mirror and it's right. It says ambulance on the front of the vehicle. And they do that so when people see them coming, they look back, they can read it. They know what's coming behind them, they get out of the way. And that's the way it is with us. Some things you look at it and you say, this looks confusing. Why would they do it that way? Why is it that way? That the people who get the biggest pile don't end up on top. They end up at the bottom. He says, well, look in the mirror If you look in the mirror and see it, it all makes sense. And that's the way it's going to be. Turn over to Mark chapter 8 yet, back a page or two. Just read a couple of verses here in closing. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on the disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus talked about here minimum requirements to be a part of the kingdom. Verse 34, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow, and be willing to lose your life for the sake of the gospel. Let's be willing to be spent in order to be able to sow, so that when we are ready to reap, we can come with rejoicing. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we have many things to thank you about this morning. And we want to thank you for your Son, Jesus. We want to thank you that your plan of redemption makes sense when we have experienced it. Thank you, Lord, that he was willing to die for us, that we too can die for other people, and we can be a part of a great harvest. Father, again this morning, we just want to thank you for giving us the tradition of going to church every week, meeting with the other saints to have our priorities straightened out again. We thank you, Lord, for all the different spiritual truths that we talked about this morning, that we thought about. We pray that they would again take root in our heart, and they would guide us this week so we face life and all the things that life, opportunities that life presents us. Lord, help us to make right choices. Lord, if there's any here that have not called upon the name of Christ and committed their life to him, we pray, Lord, that they would think about it and be willing to make that choice. And if there are those who have called upon you but have turned their back and have walked away or have gotten caught up in what life has to offer, we pray that we again would be ready to recommit ourselves to your kingdom and be willing to suffer physical things for the opportunity to reap bountifully in the future. We pray that you would bless each one as they contemplate these things and make choices about this week. Pray that you would also bless our time of sharing here at the mealtime. Pray, Lord, that we could encourage each other and enrich each other. Thank you, too, Lord, for bringing Clyde's home safe again from Bangladesh, and we pray that you would bless the seed that was planted, that you would water it, and that you would bring forth an increase as you have promised you will. We pray now that you would bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen.